Romans chapter 6. Let's read, beginning at verse 1 in the New King James Version. Read down through verse 14. Romans 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Chapter 6 and in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course, this is connected to the previous chapter. Just note the last two verses again of chapter 5, where Paul said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The offense, of course, was sin. The law entered that the offense might abound. That is, that sin might become clearly known. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That is, as people sinned, and more people sinned, and more people sinned, then God's grace abounded, increased, multiplied, in a sense, to cover all of that sin. So that as sin reigned in death, spiritual death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question then, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That, in order that grace may abound, multiply, increase. If where sin abounded and increased, but sin abounded more in order to cover that sin, one might reason, well, let's just sin more, that God's grace might increase more. And that's the thought that is being expressed here. But of course, the answer to that question in chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. There's that phrase, God forbid, let it never be said. Let us not even think such a thing that we should sin in order that grace may abound. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul is speaking to Christians here. They had died to sin. So since they had died to sin, how shall they live any longer in it? In connection with it. When did they die to sin? That's what's going to be spoken about in the verses to follow. So how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We can't. If we died to sin, as will be brought out later on in the context, if we died as Christ died, remember when Christ died, he died once. Once for all. One time for all times. He only died once. And since we die like Christ died in baptism to sin, then since he only died once, we should only die once to sin. And that will be brought out later in the context. So how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, note this, were baptized into his death? Now we've perhaps been over this passage several times in our study and in sermons, I hope we understand that what's under consideration is our death to sin. We died to sin in baptism. Do you not know, do you not understand that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. So when we were immersed into Christ Jesus for the remission of our sins, we were immersed in his death. We were baptized or immersed in his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Were we literally buried with him? No. But in a sense, we were buried with him in baptism. Baptism, verse 4, is a burial. Therefore, we were buried with him, through baptism into death. Now, into whose death is under consideration?
Christ.
Okay, Christ. Verse 3 again. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So his death is under consideration in verse 3. It is our death to sin under consideration in verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That is, into our own death to sin.
So I answered wrong.
Well, that's all right.
No, it's not.
Yeah. But do you see the point I'm making there?
Okay.
Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that is, into our own death, that, or so that, just as Christ, or as Christ, or like Christ, was raised from the dead, there's the resurrection of Christ, by the glory of the Father, glory of God here is put for the power of God. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory or power of the Father, even so, here's our resurrection, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we've got the death of Christ mentioned in verse 4. We've got our death to sin, or in verse 3. We've got our death to sin mentioned in verse 4. We've got the resurrection of Christ mentioned in verse 4 and our own resurrection from the dead mentioned in verse 4.
Symbolically.
Verse 5. Note, for if, and note that little word if, as if there's some doubt, but there's no doubt expressed in the word here. So a good rendering would be since. For if, or since we have been united together in the likeness of death. So when were we united together with Christ in the likeness of his death? When was that? In baptism. So since we have been united together is with Christ, since we've been united together in the likeness or similarity of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness or similarity of his resurrection. So, his death, our death. His resurrection, our resurrection. So, since we've been united together in the likeness of his death, that happened in baptism, then when we were raised from the watery grave of baptism, it was in the likeness or similarity of his resurrection. Romans 6 and in verse 6. Well, let's read it together with verse 5 again. For if we have been united together in the likeness or similarity of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness or similarity of his resurrection. Knowing this, or we might say understanding this, that our old man was crucified with him. Now, what does it mean to be crucified? When one is crucified, what happens to them? They're put to death. So, that's the idea expressed. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old man was put to death with Christ. When was the old man, of course, is our old nature, our old disposition and attitude that we once had when we lived in bondage to sin. That's the old man that is under consideration. It's our old way of life. So knowing this, that our old man was crucified, was put to death with Christ. When were we put to death with Christ? In baptism. Okay? That the body of sin might be done away with. Body here simply refers to the person of sin. So the old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin, that the person of sin, might be done away with. So that person, which was us before baptism, has been done away with, been abolished, been destroyed. We were put to death. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Goes back to the question that was asked at the beginning. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Remember in the previous chapter, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It increased to cover all the sins that was being committed. Well, one would reasonably say, well, let's just sin more in order for grace to abound or multiply or increase. No, we shouldn't. Why? Because we've died to sin.
That's what repentance is all about. Stop sinning.
Stop sinning. Verse 7. Note it begins with that little word for. Greek conjunction gives a reason. Could have been translated because. For he who has died, note this, has been freed from sin. When does freedom from sin come?
Baptism.
Freedom from sin doesn't come at the point of faith. Freedom from sin doesn't come at the point of confession. Freedom from sin doesn't come at the point of repentance. Freedom from sin comes when one dies to sin. When does one die to sin? In baptism.
James, our denominational friends say whenever you say the sinner's prayer, that's when the new life starts. At least that's what they think. But according to the Apostle Paul here, he said the new life occurs after baptism, not before.
That's right. New life occurs when one arises from the water of the grave by baptism. Verse 4, even so we also walk in newness of life, newness in a renewed life. It's not the same old life that we had before. It's a new life. And we see that it is spiritual life that is under consideration here. I mentioned when we spoke in chapter 5 about the death that was under consideration as being spiritual death. So, spiritual death, you might say, was introduced in chapter 5. Spiritual life is introduced here. And so, that's why, again, I say in chapter 5 that the death under consideration, not physical deaths, but spiritual death. So again, Romans 6 and verse 7. Romans 6 and verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin, liberated from sin, set free from sin. He's been forgiven of his sin. We're forgiven of sin in baptism. Verse 8, Romans 6. Now, if we died with Christ, note that little word if again, doesn't carry any idea of doubt. Since we died with Christ, we did. As children of God, we died with Christ. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now, this goes back to verse 4. Don't get the impression that we should also live with Him has to do with sometime in the future. Of course, He speaks of present or past, present and future tense in this text from the beginning of the chapter. But He's speaking of one who in times past was baptized and raised to walk in newness of life, that we should also live with Him. So if we died with Him, when do we live with Him? We died with Him in baptism. When do we live with Him? Back to verse 4.
That's talking about eternal life.
No. Note verse 4 again. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into our own death. So we died with Christ in baptism, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, there's his resurrection, even so we also should walk in newness of life, in spiritual life. So here in verse 8, since we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. We died with him in baptism. We were raised to walk in newness of life. We believe that we live with him. We have spiritual life with him. Now, not in the future. Not talking about a future resurrection. This isn't the presence of the life of the Christian. Verse 9, Romans 6. Knowing that, or understanding that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion, rule, or reign over him. So knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Christ, when he was raised from the dead, he wasn't raised from the dead to die again. And when we're raised from the watery grave of baptism, we're not raised from the dead. Remember, death to sin. We died to sin in baptism. When we were raised from that watery grave of death, we wasn't raised to die again. We're only baptized once. You die once to sin. After that, it's not necessary to die to sin again in baptism. Just as Christ was raised from the dead to die no more, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Well, death no longer has dominion over him. When we die to sin, sin no longer has dominion over us. It's not supposed to. Why? Because we died to sin. Verse 9's explained a little bit in verse 10. For the death that he, that is, that Christ died, he died to sin, that is, with respect to sin. Note this, once for all time. He only died once, one time for all times. But the life that he lives to God, that is, with respect to God. So the point that Paul is going to make is, since we died to sin, our death to sin occurs once. We shouldn't continue in sin that grace may abound. We died to sin once. And since we have been raised to walk in newness of life, then we ought to live with respect to God and not with respect to sin. Goes back to the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Romans 6 and verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead. Consider yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin with respect to sin. So, just as was mentioned of Christ, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon, consider yourself to be dead indeed to sin. You're dead in respect to sin. Why? Because you died to sin in baptism. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God, in respect to God, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, we've got the death to sin and the resurrection, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Goes back to verse 8 as well. For we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
Jesus said in John 8:34 that he that committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin. So when we sin, we habitually sin, and we're in sin. Okay. When we repent, turn, and are baptized, and we're free from sin.
Right.
But that don't mean we can't go back into it.
Right. Absolutely. And that's going to be Paul's point here in the verses to follow, especially in verse 13, where he picks up that particular thought. Verse 12, Romans 6, but back at the end of verse 11, but alive to God, where? In Christ Jesus our Lord, alive to God, alive with respect to God. And where is that life? It is spiritual life in a relationship with Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Now here, Paul begins to personify sin, kind of as a ruler or dictator, a thug, a king who would rule and control completely his people. So he says, therefore, and you note, it draws a conclusion off of what has been said from verse 1 up to this point. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Back to chapter 6 and verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. You've died to sin. You've died to sin one time for all times, just as Christ died one time for all times. And now you've been raised to live in respect to God. So do not let sin reign, rule, dominate, control your mortal body. Note that your mortal body, a body that is subject to death. But I want you to note something here. Note this. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. So it seems as though Paul separates the body from the you. Do not let sin reign, rule, completely control you in regard to your mortal body, that you should not obey it in its lust. That you, here we have a picture of what's mentioned in other places, particularly not only in the book of Romans, but in the book of Galatians as well, where there's always a conflict between the spirit of man and the flesh of man. So you got the flesh or the body of man here, and the flesh or the body of man was created with desires, cravings, and longings. They are lust, in a good sense of the word. But they become lust or sinful when we seek to satisfy them in unlawful means. And so the spirit of man has got to control the fleshly body and the appetites of the body. And so he says, do not let sin reign. Here, sin, again, is personified. He's the one in control. Do not let sin reign or rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, in its cravings. Our bodies were created with longings, cravings, and desires. They're good in and of themselves, but when we seek to satisfy them in unlawful means and do that which God forbids us to do, it becomes sinful.
Does that go with, you can see a beautiful woman or man,
mm-hmm.
And admire them. They're beautiful.
Right.
But when you look upon them lustfully,
right,
that's when you bring the sin back in.
Right.
Matthew 5:28.
Right. And all of that starts in the mind or the spirit of man. And that's why we're to keep our minds clean and pure, because the mind or the spirit of man is to dominate the man. But what does man generally allow to happen? Man generally allows his longings, cravings, desires of the flesh to dominate him. Thus, sin reigns. Sin rules. Sin becomes that dictator over you, simply because you allow the cravings and desires of the flesh to rule your life. And so, the spirit of man is to overcome that. Note in verse 13, Romans 6 and verse 13, And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. That is, in respect to sin. Do not present your members. Do not offer up or yield up your members. The members are the members of the body. The hands, the arms, the eyes, the ears, the tongue. You know, when we use our eyes to look and lust, we're yielding up our members as instruments of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is wrongdoing. It's the opposite of right doing. Unrighteousness is wickedness. It's evil. So when we yield up our tongue, a member of the body, and we gossip or slander or defame someone's reputation, we're presenting the members of our body as instruments, tools, or weapons of unrighteousness.
James, there's those in the religious world who teach that you can sin with the body, but the soul remains pure and sinless.
Right. Yeah. Most of the denomination does that because of Calvinism, and that's why they say, well, it's just my body that's sinning. No. It is the soul or spirit of man that sins. The soul or the spirit of man is supposed to control the body.
First Peter 1:22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Romans 6:13, do not present your members as instruments or implements or weapons or tools of unrighteousness to sin, that is in respect to sin, but on the contrary, do this. Present yourselves to God. Offer yourselves to God, note this, as being alive from the dead. Why? Because you are. You're alive from the dead. You died to sin in baptism. So present yourselves, offer yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, so it comes back to the parts of the body, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Instruments are tools of right doing, just doing before God.
Jesus said, let your light so shine that people may see your good works.
Right.
Your Father in heaven.
And since Brother David brought this up, let's make mention of this as well. You know, we've talked some about Calvinism and total hereditary depravity. What we have here in these statements is we have the free will of man being exercised. Man has free will. He can, with his mind, with the spirit, with the soul that resides in this physical, mortal body, he is to control the bodily appetites. And if he couldn't, why would the inspired, the Apostle Paul says, present your members as instruments of righteousness to God? We have to exercise our will in order to do that. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. For, there's that Greek conjunction, gives a reason, because. Goes back to the previous statement, he gives a reason for what he had just said. For sin shall not have dominion or rule or power over you. Now remember, how do we allow sin to have rule or power over us? Well, we give in to the bodily appetites. That's how we do it. When we give in to the bodily desires, cravings, longings, the inclinations of the flesh, we allow sin to run roughshod over us. We allow sin to rule or reign like a tyrant in our life.
But James, we can even have thoughts like back when I used to drink and smoke.
Mm-hmm.
And it runs through my head, but I don't act on them anymore.
Right.
So that's controlling.
That's controlling, exactly. Exactly. And that's what we're supposed to do. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you are not under law, but under grace. Now, you're not under law of any sort? Let's don't take it to be that we're not under law absolutely, because we are under law. We're under the law of Christ. Man has always been under law. As a matter of fact, there would be no sin if there was no law. Sin is a violation or transgression of law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. So, for you're not under law, but under grace. You're not under a system of perfect law keeping. That's what's under consideration. Remember, we've already studied that. We're under a system of grace. Grace. We're saved by the grace of God through faith. And so that's what it means when he says, for you're not under law. You're not under, if you were under a system of law, there would be no forgiveness of sin. Because once you violate law, you stand condemned. What's left? Judgment, condemnation, no forgiveness. But if you're under a system of grace, God has made provision by which you can be forgiven of your sin. And that is in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you're not under a system of law, but you're under a system of grace. So sin shall not have dominion or rule over you. Sin's not going to have dominion and rule over you, because as a Christian, what can you do? If you sin, you can seek forgiveness of that sin.
If we sin ignorantly, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ is constantly there to cleanse us.
That's right. If we repent and confess that sin. Yeah. Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law? Well, that would be an obvious question that would come up. Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. God forbid, let it never be said. So here what Paul does is he makes an argument that one might ask, well, if we're under grace instead of under law, then let us sin. Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. God forbid, let us not even think such a thing, because we're all under law. We're just not under a system of law keeping. We're under a system of grace by which we can access the mercy of God in the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 16, Romans 6. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You're that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or unto death, or of obedience leading to or unto righteousness. So do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You're that one slave whom you obey? So you submit yourself to this man over here. You subject yourself to his control and his rule, his dominion over you. You become his slave. The one whom you subject yourself to, the one whom you obey, is your master. So do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You're that one slave whom you obey. Whether of sin leading to death, spiritual death, it leads unto spiritual death. Or of obedience leading to or unto righteousness, right living, right conduct before God. We might say justification. But God be thanked, he says, that though you were slaves of sin, so the point in verse 16 is at one time they had obeyed sin. Sin was their tyrant, was their ruler, ruled and reigned over them because they submitted to sin in obedience. But now, note the contrast, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin. When were they slaves of sin? Well, when they yielded up their members to unrighteousness before their baptism. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, now Paul is not thanking God here that they were in bondage or servitude to sin. He's thanking God that they're no longer slaves or in bondage or servitude to sin. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, I've made mention of this on several occasions. This is important for us to consider here. Oftentimes, we want to go back to baptism in the previous context, which we can, but note what is being said here. Note what is being said. First of all, they at one time were slaves of sin, yet they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. The word form, Vine's dictionary says, means mold. Some translations render the word form or pattern of doctrine or teaching. So, in Romans 1 and in verse 16, what is the power of God unto salvation that we obey? The gospel. That's what these individuals had obeyed. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that mold of doctrine or teaching. Why is it referred to as a form or pattern or mold of doctrine or teaching? Note it says, to which, and that little word to means unto, which you were delivered.
Is verse 17 talking about the plan of salvation as a whole?
I guess you might say it could be, and it would most certainly include baptism in the previous context. One obeys the gospel. He obeys a form or pattern or mold. And note this, to which you were delivered. You were delivered, rendered up, turned over to this mold, form, or pattern of doctrine or teaching. I often illustrate it like one builds a mold or a form for a sidewalk. He pours the cement into it. The cement is molded to the pattern. So what do? We get in the Word of God, we study the Word of God, and we conform our lives to the Word. You might say, I know all of you perhaps in times past done some pottery or something where you pour the slip into a mold, and after you've given it time to harden and dry, then you remove the mold or the pattern and you have the shape. Well, that mold is like the gospel. You're poured into the gospel. That is, your life is poured into the gospel. You go in a slave of sin. But when that gospel molds you and your life is patterned after the gospel, you become a slave of righteousness. Note verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So in verse 17, they were slaves of sin, but they obeyed the gospel. And the gospel molded their life. Their lives are now conformed to the gospel. And they have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness, slaves of right doing. Now, when were they set free from sin? Well, in baptism, back in verse 4. All right, we're out of time. We'll stop here. So we'll pick up here at verse 19 next Wednesday evening. Thank you very much for your kind attention and good comment.